We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. It is always a joy to spend a service with you all, to be here with you guys, to fellowship, to sing, to worship, to share the Word. Somebody asked me if I liked being a pastor. I said, nope, I don't. I said, I love it. Except on Mondays. That's every Monday. You can pray for your pastor because that's when I resign. I resign every Monday. I don't know if you know that, but I'm pretty like, okay, that was it, right? And then Tuesday comes, and then Wednesday, and then Thursday, and I'm kind of back at it again. It's like, all right, here we go. And grateful for all of the amazing staff that surround me and help me and help our church. We have an amazing church body here. You guys know that? And it's an amazing family, amazing opportunity to share and worship the Lord. And, of course, every time we're in here, there's always external ministries happening outside of this facility. There's our children's ministry that is happening next door. Sometimes they make some noise and you hear them. And then, of course, we've got our youth ministry, our preschool ministry, and there are our sound folks. So many things going on. And, you know, all of that happens so that we can come here in this context for a time like this and hear the Word of God pretty uninterrupted, right? And so when you see a children's worker or you see a youth worker, you can kind of tell the children's workers and the youth workers. The children's workers look beat up. The youth workers look half to death, okay? So when you see them, just say, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. Thank you for your ministry and your service, especially our nursery workers. Amen? Thankful for them as well. So most of you, I don't know, I think most of you in here will probably have some recollection of the blockbuster movie that came out many years ago called E.T. Does anybody remember that movie? You guys remember that? That's awesome. Really good. What did E.T. stand for? Wow. Where are the Ten Commandments located? Yeah, different sermon, but you catch that, right? Okay. There was another movie that came out about a lovable little alien. It actually was a sitcom. You guys remember the sitcom called ALF?
Yeah.
You know what ALF stands for?
No.
Oh, yeah. Too much TV. Then, of course, there was the movie... I'm going to test you now. There was the movie Gremlins. Do you guys remember that movie?
Yeah.
Remember Gremlins? Okay. Now, here's the thing. They were really cute, but they didn't stay that way.
No.
Kind of like kids. No. that was terrible. so he said true. But tell the truth, shame the devil, right? You know, we live in a culture today where it seems like there's a fascination with alien life form. And it's constantly a movie coming out, a series, a show, and it's kind of got three plots. You know, here's the main three plots. We should accept them, right? We should fight them, or we should just learn to live with them, okay? And it usually follows one of those three plot lines. That's kind of the scenario, if you will, that begins to happen in these alien movies. And we're a society just really obsessed with this. Perhaps a hot-button topic when we talk about the word alien in our current culture is the issue of illegal aliens. I'm sure that we all have strong opinions and differing thoughts on this subject. I can tell because it's dead quiet now. The point, however, is that the word alien is very understood even in our culture. So when you come across the word in the Bible, alien, we need to make sure we keep it in its proper context. Because in this Western culture, when we hear alien, we think ALF, E.T., Gremlin, some other horrible movie, okay? Or we think illegal alien, okay? And in the Bible, what we need to do is understand this word, and this is where we're going tonight, because this second part of this third part series in this segment of Scripture is called Aliens to Access, in seeing the big picture. Please know that the central issue for an alien, we're talking now not a monster or a weird creature. By the way, I do not believe in alien life form. I believe God created us. Okay? You say, you think there's something else out there? I do not. I think the Bible's clear on that. And if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. You can come up after service and I'll accept your apology. That's fine, okay? The central issue for an alien is not so much their country of origin. It's not their cultural beliefs and practices. The issue, this is a legal thing we're going to talk about for a minute, the issue is one of citizenship. The issue is citizenship. When you strip it all away, it's a citizenship issue. Now, what any alien knows, and having myself and my family and my boys, having lived in a foreign country for a long period of time in my life, I can speak with a little bit of knowledge and maybe a touch of authority on this subject, having had to go through the rigorous process of just even wanting to be an alien and then having residency in a foreign country. I kind of know how this looks and tastes and feels and smells and what that whole thing kind of works out to be. We had the most horrible thing happen to us when Angela and I got married. We were living in England. We got married by the British courts. We got married legally. We had to go through all this documentation. We had to go to the embassy. We had to have her name changed in her passport. I mean, it was just hoop after hoop after hoop after hoop. We got all of this done. We went down, got married. 3 days later, we had our church wedding. So we actually have two wedding days. We have the legal marriage, and then we have the spiritual, if you will, aspect of it. So we got all of this done, and then we took off from England, where we were living, went to the United States, we went on vacation, we had our honeymoon, we had a glorious time. We came back into the country, and as we tried to enter into the country, the customs agent looked at our paperwork, looked at Angela's passport, and said, she cannot come into the country. I said, what are you talking about, Willis? And in his very thick British accent, he began to break down for me the laws of the land. And how did you think that you could come back into this country? And it was just, I was getting read the Riot Act. Well, here I am, newly married. Here's my bride. She's about to break down. What are we going to do? Well, I'm not leaving her here. What's going to happen? And an argument ensued, and a discussion ensued. And by the way, you don't want to have an argument with the customs agent. Did you know that? Because customs and immigration have a lot of power. So I finally said to him, sir, what can we do? And he said, well, I believe you're genuine. He said, so I'll give you 2 months to get all your papers in order. I felt like I was standing before the Nazi Gestapo. Your papers are not in order. I mean, it was just it's terrible. And he finally, after much begging and pleading, he stamped our passports and stamped hers. Now, I didn't know this. I had already had my residency stamp. She did not. It was because she had married to me. Her name had changed. They were not recognizing her right to come into the country. So when I talk about being an alien, I know what I'm talking about. Is that fair? Okay. An alien knows one thing. They are not given access to certain things legally until they become a citizen. Okay? They know that. They get that. Okay? Aliens know they stick out. Aliens know they speak differently. And I don't mean to be coarse or crass in any way. They smell differently. They dress differently. They have different ways of doing life. They eat differently. It is foreign to the people around them. Okay? As Gentiles, and all the Gentiles raise their hand, okay? As Gentiles, we are the aliens here in the text, okay? We are. Do you want to know who the illegal alien is? You. Me. We are the illegal aliens. Spiritually speaking, our issue is not what kind of Greek we are. not the breakdown of our culture and where we hail from. That's not the issue. Our issue boils down to one of spiritual citizenship, salvation, new identity. Because prior to salvation, we were those outcasts. We were the unwanted. We were the unwelcome. We were the illegals. But the blood of Christ gave us citizenship, church. The blood of Christ gave us the citizenship that we so desperately needed. And this is the big picture. This is the second part of where we're headed. This is the helicopter view of this text, that the blood of Christ gave us citizenship. Now, we're seeing two segments, the church, and we're seeing unity. So if you are in Ephesians chapter 2, would you say amen? I'm not going to read all 22 verses tonight. I want us to just zero in on verses 13 through 18, all right? Notice the first two words, same with me. Okay, that was so pathetic. You can do better than that. Say it again. Ready? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached. What did he preach? He preached peace to you, speaking to us and speaking to the Gentiles, speaking to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If you remember those game-changing words, those intercepting words I talked about, those two words, but God, remember that? But God. Well, now we have a similar situation once again in the text. Notice I had you say it nice and loud. The first two words were what? But now. Right now. This is our identity. This is who we are. Despite the old label of alien, what we realize is that we now have full access to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. God's intervention and the reconciliation of Christ on the cross gave us something we never had before. Unlimited access to the Father, because only in Christ do we have unlimited access to the Father. Only in Christ. Because we are citizens, because we are children of God, we have access to the Father, and we are made one with our brothers and sisters. There is equality. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, in our culture today, we might look at this and go, okay, I get that, but that's why is this such an issue? Well, it's an issue for lots of reasons, but let me break this down, because in Paul's day, the temple had been built by Herod the Great to replace the older and inadequate temple that had previously been built back in the days of Nehemiah. It was a beautiful temple, mostly overlaid in gold, sitting on a raised platform on what is today called the Temple Mount. The entire temple was surrounded by courts, okay? The innermost court was the court of the priests, where only the tribe of Levi was allowed to go because they were of the priestly line. Extending from outside this court, you had which is called the court of Israel. Any male Jew could go into this court, but you had to be a male. Then outside of this court, you had what is called the court of women. Any guesses on who could go into this court? By the way, ladies, this was as close as you could get. You were almost as far out as you could go, but extending outside, and against my better judgment tonight, I wanted to illustrate this by walking clean out into the parking lot with my head mic and wanted to drive everyone in here crazy, especially our sound guys, but I toned it back. But to get you to see the point, the Gentiles were outside 14 steps back, and then outside of this place called the court of the Gentiles, that was separated by a 5-foot wall. That's where the Gentiles could go. That was where you and I would have been allowed to go. And you couldn't go past the wall. In fact, inscribed on the wall were these words: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." It was this wall, by the way, let me just parenthetically say this, it was this wall, by the way, that the Jews actually thought Paul crossed with a Gentile from Ephesus named Trophimus. Paul brought a Gentile believer with him to worship. They supposed that Paul had brought this Gentile into the courts, and there was such a ruckus and an uproar that the Jews actually tried to kill Paul. They were in the process of beating him to death when word got to the, what we would call, magistrate. He rolls up and says, "What's going on? Stop." They're ready to put Paul to death, and Paul makes his appeal at that point to go to Caesar and actually ends up in Rome writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. How about that? How many of you think Paul knew what he was talking about? He's like, "Let me talk to you about this wall. Let me talk to you about this distance. Let me talk to you about this. I get it." Paul knew firsthand the hatred and the hostility that existed. This was a symbol of the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. But let's know this tonight, that the barrier to our unity with Christ and one another was broken by the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. This is why we sang, "Thank you, Jesus, for the cross." This is why we make such a big deal at Faith Baptist Church about cross. This is why during Passion Week we have a cross service. This is why our musical folks help put songs together over the Easter time frame about the cross, about the blood, about the death, about the resurrection, because it is the central theme to who we are. The problem was that the Jews failed to realize that the barrier and the boundaries initially that were established by God were not meant to keep the Gentiles out, but rather they were a way for them to invite the Gentiles in and share with them the goodness and grace of God, to bring them near. Instead, the Jews used this space, and Jesus actually called it a den of thieves. This outer court that was originally set up and designated by God was to be a place of grace for the Gentiles so that they might come, so that they might understand who God was. But the Jews use it as a wall of separation. They say, "Oh, no, we have God. You can't come in." It became a place of extortion and corruption. And when Jesus flipped over the money changer tables and was driving them out with a whip, this is what was enraging him. "You're using my Father's house for something it was never intended for. You don't have the right to do this." And so what did God do? He demolished that whole thing through the cross of Jesus Christ. He said, "If this is how you're going to treat it, then I'm going to take care of it." There was one other area that I failed to mention. This was the area that only the high priest could go in once a year. This place is called the Holy of Holies. It was in this sacred and holy place that the symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, and the space between the wings of the cherub dwelled. Separating this place was a curtain that was about 6 inches thick, which sealed off the inner temple. And one time a year, the high priest would go in and make atonement for the nation. And prior to that, he had to make atonement for his family. And there was this, all of these ritualistic things he had to do in order for him to go in. And by the way, you dare not go in there, because if you went in there and you weren't right with God, you didn't come out. In fact, they would have priests on the outside of the curtain with long hooks listening. There would be bells on the bottom of the priest's attire. And if those bells stopped jingling, you can put it together, can't you? And they wouldn't go in there. They would fetch him out with a hook. And it was into this place, this Holy of Holies, that no one was allowed to go. How many of you know what I mean when I say no one? You couldn't pay. Nobody went in there. And by the way, are you listening? You didn't want to go in there. You didn't want to get in there, because you knew to get in there was to literally be in the presence of Jehovah. But when Christ died, This veil, this curtain was ripped in two, signifying that access had been given to all who would come through Jesus Christ to the Father. Mark 15, 38 says this, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. You know why top to bottom? Because it couldn't be sewed back together again. It was rent, split when Christ died. And in Hebrews 10, it says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By a new and what? Notice, God's not into dead things anymore. Amen? This is a new and living way which he hath consecrated. So Jesus made it possible through the veil. And now he's talking about who? Christ. That is to say what? His flesh. You see, the real cause for separation is sin. And Christ made it possible to have access to the Father through the shedding of his blood. And something wonderful happened as a result of this. His death made peace. Christ, the Bible says, became our peace. And it is in him and by him and through him that you and I actually get to experience the peace of God. But you see, friends, the reason people are at war with one another is because they're at war with God. You see, war within causes conflict with others, and the only way for peace to take place is for self to die. Christ had to die in our place. And if you and I are going to ever learn what it means to be at peace with people, we have to learn to put our sinful self to death. That's why in the marriage ceremony that I do, I have a cross service part of that in that ceremony. And I invite the couples to face the cross and be reminded that there's going to be times in your marriage when you have to look at the cross. And for the sake of the glory of God in your marriage and in your relationship, you need to die to yourself and whatever it is you're fighting about and say, our marriage is about the glory of God, not about this petty thing we're arguing about. And we need to bring glory to God, so you have to face the cross. Peace takes place at the foot of the cross. If we're to live at peace and be at peace, you know what? You and I need to constantly be reminded of the cost of peace. I love that I preach in the shadow of a cross. It's a reminder. James 4 actually tells us where division and strife come from. You ever look at two people like, why can't you get along? Your parents ever said that to you about your brother or sister? Would you stop fighting? One honest young lady in here. She is locked in right now. She's taking notes. Some of you need to take note. You know, the problem you have isn't the person next to you or around you or in front of you or in your past. The problem's you. Some of you don't believe that. Yeah, well, I don't know. I'm not the problem. You are the problem. You're the problem. And until you come to that conclusion that it's you, you're always going to make everything about everybody else. It's so sad to think that what Christ died to give us, we seem to work so hard at destroying. How, as I spoke last week, how our preferences become prejudices. How we resurrect walls and barriers and create obstacles. It's heartbreaking, you know? It's very heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking that all of these denominational differences, I'm going to meddle now. If you're a Baptist born, Baptist bred, when I die, I'm Baptist dead kind of person, what I'm about to say is going to make you Baptist bristle, okay? It's so tragic that all of these denominational differences really have more to do with tradition, preferences, ideology, philosophy, individuals within the movement who we end up raising to an unhealthy and unholy standard, as if they are somehow the fourth part of the Trinity. All of these things have nothing to do with the spiritual and the seeking of the glory of God. Do you know how many churches there are in this community? Listen carefully. Get ready for your Baptist bristle. One, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's it. You're like, yeah, but it says this on the sign. There's your problem. There's your problem. You're like, Pastor, are you not Baptist? Let's not have that conversation. Okay? Did you know in heaven you're not segmented by your denomination? Some of us would be like, we're going to finish it up there. We didn't get done down here, I'll tell you what. I knew them Presbyterians were wrong. Friend, I'm not naive. I realize we have to have doctrinal standards and theological correction in our teaching, that we are exegetically correct, that we are biblically sound, that we are rooted and grounded in the Word. I get all that. I've given my life to that. I get that. But it is horrifying to me sometimes the way believers who are in other denominations are looked at as the enemy. It's dreadful. It's despicable. Christ died so there wouldn't be that nonsense. Jesus didn't die for a nationality. There's no covenantal laws with America. You're like, God, he's got America. America's special. It is not. Defend that biblically if you can. Don't waste your time. You can't. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's it. He didn't die for a culture. He didn't die for a denomination. You see, the death of Christ brought about a new church. And you see this in John chapter 4 when Jesus has this discussion with the woman at the well. Do you guys know what I'm talking about tonight? I don't want to leave anyone in the dust, but usually I'm more prone to talk about things like this with the Wednesday night crowd where I think a lot of you are grounded, and so Sunday morning I'm a little more expositional and trying to break that down, but most of you are familiar with this conversation that Jesus had with this woman at the well. And in that conversation, there's a couple of things that pop out of the text at us. The first thing is this woman wanted to worship, and she knew about worship because she said, well, we worship in Mount Gerizim. She said, you Jews, you don't even know what you're worshiping. I mean, there's this argument happening. You know what Jesus said? He said, woman, and that was a term of respect, by the way. It wasn't disrespect. It was a term of respect. He honored her. He said, there's going to come a day when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. He was pulling back the curtain on this new church that was coming. He said, pretty soon it's not going to be, listen, it's not going to be about the place you worship, the temple, your temple or the Jews' temple, but it's going to be about the person that you worship. Makes no difference, the place. Makes no difference, because Jesus knew what was coming, that the curtain was going to be ripped wide open. And that he would be the lamb that would be slain. And he told her, woman, there's going to be a better day coming. You see, this new church, it was no longer about race or place. It's what Jesus was saying. This is what Paul is teaching. You who were aliens, we talked about this last week. You are in Christ Jesus now, brought. There is this peace. He has broken down this middle wall. He has abolished in his flesh, in verse 15, the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The word new carries with it the idea of something that never existed before. Not a different model. How many of you see, like, you know, new model car, and you're like, oh, that's the same thing, you know. What Jesus is saying is, this is something you've never seen before. It's new. And the whole concept of church like this, Jew and Gentile, was way beyond the imagination of people. Way beyond. There was no more distinction that was to be causing divide. Romans 10 says this. Look at it with me. For there is no... Come on, what's it say? There's no difference between the and the Greek. For the same Lord over all, I love this. He's rich unto all that what? Call upon him. You see, in Christ, the discord, the disagreement, the feuds, the fighting, they've been abolished. There's nothing to fight about anymore. God's moral law, that still stands, but all these ceremonial laws, they're done away with. And this is why sometimes in the church there was these conflicts about eating or circumcision or certain things that were coming up within the church. And today the difference is just we don't talk about those kinds of things, but we still have these differences, don't we? We have these things. Now put your seatbelt on, guys. Here we go. You ready? Oh, music. Oh, kind of music should. And there's the fight, and there's the art. It's just nonsense. What should you wear, and how should this? Listen, the cross of Christ established a new life and a new way of living. It's the thinking. It's the thinking. And when you look at this, this is the big picture. This is the picture. You see, we have new life, and it would only make sense that this means that we now live differently. Church, we are no more aliens, but we are allies with one another. Would you look up here for a second? You should not be at odds with anyone in this church. And if you are, you're in sin, and you need to go to that person tonight and get it right. No one in this church is your enemy. You should not be able to have a situation where you can't even look at someone in the face. There should be no issue between you and another brother or sister in this body of Christ. Now, I don't know of any, but if I do, you should know I don't stand for that. We as the pastors won't stand. It's wrong. It's sin. Christ died so that wouldn't happen. I don't expect that everybody's going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and skip all the way to heaven. I'm not naive. I get it. But if there's something festering between you and another person, that is a foothold for Satan to get in. And you're becoming his agent by allowing that to happen. We're allies. Jews and Gentiles, one. Christ did something. He reconciled us spiritually and relationally. Now that shifts to this relational aspect. Here's what it says in Romans, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And all of God's people said, hallelujah. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. The reality. Listen, friend. Listen, church member. Listen, Christian. The reality is we have the ability to get along. The problem is we don't exercise and apply the peace that we have been given so that we can actually do that. Let me say this. The unity we have in Christ is greater than our petty disagreements. It's greater. The unity that we have in Christ is greater. It defies logic sometimes, the stuff that believers will go to war over with each other. They will go to war over it with it. It's like, that's a line in the sand. It's like, 20 plus years of ministry and being raised almost half my life in a pastor's home, I've seen war in church. And some of you have been around long enough to see it yourself. Some of you have been involved in it and may have been an instigator or a receiver. What silly disagreements take place in the church? The very place, listen to me, friends, the very place that unity should be on display is in the church. If the world wants to see unity, they shouldn't look to the United Nations. They haven't stopped one war. As far as I'm concerned, they should shut the whole thing down, but what do I know? It's a pointless organization. They haven't even helped stop one war. They're monitors of war. They're not peaceful. If the world wants to see unity, they shouldn't look to a sports team. They shouldn't look to an organization that's successful. If they want to see unity, they should look to the body of Christ. And they should go, wow, how does that work? That reconciles us together. We get over ourselves and we practice peace with each other. Oh, how's that going? Well, pretty well. You should join us. See, most people look at the church and here's what they say. Hypocrites, two-facers, act one way, live another way. Friends, it shouldn't be that way, should it? I don't know. I've studied the Bible. I mean, am I saying this right? Isn't this what this is saying? When lost people see the war that exists between God's people, it is any wonder they're turned off by the church? Do you know how many people I have talked to over the years? I can't even count. Who have said to me, I will never go back to church again. And I'll say, would you please tell me why? And they'll say, yeah. And they'll break down a scenario of something that happened. And they're shocked and horrified. Burned, bitten, brokenhearted, bruised, battered, and they're like, I'm not going back there for that again. And when you pull it all away, it's over something silly, something insignificant. You know, Romans 12:18 says this, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live how? How many men? Oh, man. Paul wrote that after 11 chapters of doctrine as he was telling us how we should live our life, and he was writing it to people who were living under some of the most brutal dictatorial leaders ever in the history of the world. He's like, don't make a stink, just live peaceably with all men. Look, we're not called to be passive pansies. I get that, okay? I get God hasn't called us to be passive pansies. I get that. We get that. Scripture's clear, okay? We're not talking about that. The problem is we have failed to recognize who we're actually to be at war with, and that's our flesh. And we have forgotten that there's only one enemy, and it's not your last church, and it's not your ex-husband, and it's not your, okay, it's not your old employee. It's Satan. He's your enemy. It's not your husband now either, or your teenager. Okay? You have one enemy. How many?
One.
And that's it. Jesus came and he preached peace. Think about that. He preached, verse 17, look at it there in your Bible, plain as day. He preached, that's where we get the word evangelize. He preached peace. This was his mission. And our mission is to continue on in his mission and preach and evangelize and announce the good news. Friends, have you ever thought about it this way, that what we have, the world is actually longing for? They're longing for that. They don't tell you that. They don't run up and go, I'm longing. They don't do that. But there's a craving in their soul for something better than what they have. And the text is clear. We have peace because of Christ. We have access to the Father because of Christ. We're no longer aliens. We've moved from aliens to access. Access to the Father. Peace. The ever-abiding presence of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How has that impacted you this week? How has that influenced your marriage? How has that handled you and your spirit and how you dealt with your child? How has that changed how you talk to a coworker or what you looked at on the internet, watched on the TV? How has this impacted you? What has this access that you have now, that I have, what has this produced in you? See, friends, I believe this firmly with all of my heart, that once you have experienced the presence and the peace of God, you will want to make this known. You want to make this known. You want other people to know what you have. You want other people to be able to experience peace. You want them to have access into the presence of the Father. You want that for them. And so you become a little evangelist, if you will, preaching the gospel to people and telling them there's a better way, there's peace, you can know the Father. Am I making sense? Say amen. We have been given, it says in the scripture, the ministry of reconciliation, which literally means to make peace. The whole thought revolves around evangelism, reaching people with the life-changing gospel of Christ. Note this, that the mission of a Christian is to carry the message of peace to a world in conflict. This is the mission of the Christian. That begs the question, are you on mission? You're like, well, I'm in church, Pastor. It's Wednesday night. I'm like the top shelf Christian. That's not what we're asking. I mean, this place should be packed, man. I mean, I'm one of the good ones. I mean, I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Are you on mission? That's the question. Are you listening? God's not looking for perfect attendance. Oh, I see you came every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every... Attendance in church doesn't prove your spirituality. You can sit in church and go to hell. The truth is, we're not here to make enemies. Although standing for the truth will become a byproduct of this. I mean, that's going to happen, but that's not your goal. The sad reality is too many Christians are confused and misguided on what our most important mission is. Jesus never called us to enlist people and indoctrinate them with our own opinions. He called us to lead people to Christ and make disciples. This is what we're called to do. This isn't something special for the pastoral staff or an addendum to the deacon description. No. It's your mission. It's my mission. It's the mission of this church. It's the only mission that matters. And if we're not on mission, it doesn't matter what the other mission we do. If we don't succeed at this mission, it won't matter what other mission we do and succeed at. Because when a Christian is not on mission or is in sin, conflict is always the result. You see, for peace must be maintained, it has to be multiplied. Hard to share the peace of God when our life is not representing that. You see, sin always causes strife. Sin always causes separation. Let me tell you what else sin will do, if you're taking notes. Sin will silence your witness for Jesus Christ. You're not going to tell somebody about Jesus when you're living in sin or when you have a secret sin. It's hard to tell people about Jesus when he isn't working for you. When you're going to church and singing all the songs, but your life is still the same way it's always been, you're not going to evangelize. You're not going to preach a gospel of peace because you're not at peace because you're messing with the very thing Jesus died for. And it inhibits your witness. You can't be a peacemaker if you're not at peace with Christ and with other people. You're not going to go invite someone to the church, the picture of peace and unity. You're not going to go invite someone when you're like, yeah, we have a great church except for these families. Right? You're not going to do that. The essence of being a peacemaker, preaching peace, having had access now to the Father, is building a bridge to the lives of people who need rescued from the conflict within themselves. And the danger is that we who know peace, we can end up building walls instead of bridges. Instead of reaching people, we distance ourselves from them. Instead of building relationships, you listening? We destroy them because we want to be right. Let me end with this. The people around us must see the peace of Christ within us. There should be a presence about us, a peace about us. And that becomes the very thing that people say, that's what I'm longing for, it's what I'm wanting, it's what I am missing. The big picture, we have access, we have peace, we have His presence, and we're called to be on mission.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.